All right, well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we'll be doing our work in the text today. It's going to be summertime. It is summertime. And that means the public pool will be providing the majority of daycare for a lot of our children. I know back where I was from, the public pool that everyone went to was Walled Park. And a lot of parents would drop their kids off and like the whole day. And they would like play at the pool, give them a little money for the snacks, and then like come back and get them. And kind of the lifeguards hated it, and you probably understand. Anyways, I remember this happened to me once, and we were at the, I don't know, my mom left me there all day, but she took us there, and I had some money for the snacks, so I went to the snack bar to get some Snickers and a drink or whatever. And the rules are very clear that you had to stay in the snack area while you ate your snack and your drink. Fair enough. I didn't think it was a good rule, because my friends were swimming in the pool, and I wanted to find a way that we could kind of, I could sit by the side of the pool and eat my Snickers bar and talk to my friends. And it didn't look like it was going to happen, so I just took my food out to the pool deck anyways. I wasn't always a good kid. Oftentimes, I wasn't a good kid. And I just kind of sat there, and the lifeguard came and said, hey, you can't have that here. You can't do that. I was like, well, why not? I just want to talk to my friends. Well, he goes kind of goes through it and explains it as best you can to a kid that age. I think I was 10 years old. I don't know. So I go back. Okay, I go back to the snack area, and he warned me, don't do this again now. Okay, yes, sir. I come back out. Tyler, I don't know if you remember this story. I came back, and we were sitting right by the pool. I'll never forget. Brought my snack out again because I just didn't want to be separated from my friends. I'll never forget. He tapped me on the shoulder. I looked up. It was a lifeguard. He said, and I quote, "You're done. You're done. Let's go." And he walked me out of Walled Park Pool outside the gate, and there was this big fence, and he put me outside, and I stood there for the next, I don't know how long, watching all my friends from the outside, and it was embarrassing. Like, I was out here, they were in there, and I just, like, looked through the gate, like, hey, guys, like, I tried to make it not awkward, but it was. And actually, when we come to this text today, you're like, what is the connection here? What kind of church is this if you're new? I'm getting there. All right, so here's the thing. Paul is talking about separation in this passage. And he's talking about those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. And of course, I'm not speaking in reference to, or nor is Paul speaking in reference to Walled Park Pool. He is talking about Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Now, when you hear the phrase people of God, you and I tend to think of ourselves. We're the people of God. But it wasn't always that way. And for Paul, it's really important that you remember that. The first verb in this passage is remember. Remember. You were not always a part of God's people. In fact, God's people started with, not even with a people. It started with one guy, a dude named Abram, Genesis 12. God came to him, and in the next 10 chapters kind of unfolds this covenant with him. And he says, look, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you blessing, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And so Abraham and his descendants, ethnic Jews, are God's people in the Old Testament. Israel, you know them as Israel. Okay, so Jews, God makes the old covenant, comes and makes, you know, enters into special relationship with the Jewish people. And it's really, I'm going to press that home, it's really crucial that you understand that that's not you. Okay? It's not you. And God did this on purpose. He set apart his people on purpose. I mean, he gave them special relationship. He also gave them a law, like all these strange rules. I mean, Israel didn't dress like everyone else. They didn't eat the same kind of food everyone else ate. They didn't even cut their hair. The same for Israelite males, you could do the reverse mohawk, okay? Like the hair on the sides, but not on top. Like that was the haircut. God was into that, apparently. So, like, there were things that set apart Israel from everyone else. They even had a physical sign, circumcision, which is not the one I probably would have chosen, but it's God's world. And so, he chose that, and it was symbolic that, hey, listen, the most secret, intimate parts of your life belong to the Lord and should be used for God and his glory. Okay, this is all symbolically communicated. We are distinct from the world. We are God's people. And God didn't do this to, or didn't give them this law and give them these rules because they were better than anyone else, but just because he loved them. And he made that clear to him. But Israel took this law, and because of sin, they perverted it and used it really as just a badge of honor. And it became really just a way for them to be really prideful. In fact, in Romans 2:23, Paul says that the Jews have the law, but they don't even keep the law. You boast in the law, but you don't even keep it. And it's like a policeman who's honored by the fact that he wears a badge and has a gun and a uniform, but never makes any arrests and doesn't do any justice. I mean, it's like you have the honor and the badge, but you're not actually living into what that's supposed to represent. You boast in the law, you're prideful. They didn't care about holiness as much as they cared about not being like those other people. Those other people are every other ethnic group in the world. They're called Gentiles. These are the two groups in God's economy, Jews and everyone else, Gentiles. Every other ethnic group, every other nation, language, tribe, tongue, Gentiles. And the Jews are God's people. And there was this distinct line between the two. Okay, so the bottom line here is that Jews did not play nice with all the other boys and girls. Okay, they didn't associate together. In fact, being around a Gentile would make a Jew ceremonially unclean. In fact, Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. In fact, the worst nickname that they gave Gentiles is actually in this passage. Right here, it says, Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That is the Jews. So the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. Now, literally translated, that means the foreskins, okay? That's what it means. Now, we called each other names kind of when we were little sometimes, but that one never made it around. That's just weird. And so, like, you can see that. Can you see the hostility here between Jews and Gentiles? We're God's people. They're called, literally, that's in the text, okay? This is rated H for Holy Spirit. He wrote this. It's in the text. He said that the uncircumcision, that's what they called these people. And we have to remember that was us. See, we tend to think of ourselves on the other side of the fence. But Paul wants you to remember that this was you at one point. You were looking into the love someone else was promised. You were looking into the covenant that someone else was guaranteed. That was you. This is really, really important. We have to remember this. And he says in the next verse, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. That's you. And having no hope without God in the world. We got to feel this. We got to feel what it's like to be on the outside of that fence. In fact, you remember the Messiah. We tend to think of, the Messiah, he just came for me. But the Messiah was promised to Israel. In their context, you know the gospel. You know the gospel and the mystery of the gospel. But they didn't know that. The Messiah was promised to Israel. It was going to come and save Israel. The new covenant. Look, I put it up here. Jeremiah 31:31. Look at this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with all the people of New Century Church. No, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. If you're a Gentile and you're reading this at the time, you're not encouraged. This isn't you. God's not making promises to you. He's not offering to save you. We are without hope, not God's people, not Jews, not the recipients of these covenant promises. And Paul wants you to feel the weight of that so that you can understand the glory of verse 13. Verse 13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that is Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Fast forward to verse 19 there. And because of that, you are no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Just in case there's any more confusion, he makes it even more clear in Ephesians 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Listen. This is the plot twist of the gospel, that you and I, as Gentiles, get to participate in Israel's Messiah. that the new covenant that was promised to Israel and Judah is for us too. We get to participate in those covenant benefits and those covenant promises. This is unbelievable. This is the mystery that Paul is unpacking. He's going around telling the Jews and the Gentiles, look, you get to be a part of this thing now. It's no longer about ethnicity. It's no longer about what ethnic group you belong to. That's not what, that doesn't define the people of God anymore. Because Christ has brought you near through his blood. So we need to ask a few more questions. How does he accomplish this? Like, we get it. He brought us near through his blood, but how does this work? Paul answers that in verse 14. It's a two-part answer. Number one, for he himself is our peace. So here's what he's done. Who has made both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So watch what Jesus is doing. We said that it was the law and its regulations that visibly set Jews apart from everyone else. It was the law that the Jews boasted in. They didn't obey it. They bragged about it. It was kind of like their VIP badge that they weren't like those people. And Jesus is taking that away from them. He is taking that distinction away. Why? Verse 15. So that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus has not come to make new rules. He has come to make a new people, a new humanity, a new man in place of the two. So there used to be Team Jew and Team Gentile. And the good news of the gospel is not that now Team Gentile can join Team Jew or that Team Jew can join Team Gentile. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to create a new team, Team Jesus. And you participate on that team through faith, not through ethnicity. And that's why we can participate in it. This is what God's new covenant community is, a community of worshipers, a community of believers, the community, listen, that Israel was always supposed to be. The new covenant community is Israel as it was always supposed to be, a community of believing worshipers. Which means then that there are three kinds of people now. Okay, so we took two people and made one. So we got it, 1 Corinthians 10, you can see them all three right here in one verse. Give no offense to Jews, Greeks, that's Gentiles, that's everyone else. And then here's that new person, that new category, the church. The new covenant community, the church. So let me make this really, really clear. No longer are you born into the people of God to blessings you enjoy because of your ethnicity. Now you are born again into the people of God to blessings that you enjoy through repentance and faith and union with Christ. No longer are you born into the people of God to blessings that you enjoy because of your ethnicity. You are born again into the people of God to blessings that you enjoy through your union with Christ. God no longer makes distinctions between these Jews and Gentiles, which if you're a Jew is almost unbearable to hear, but it is exactly what Peter says in Acts 15 when he's talking to the Jews about his ministry to the Gentiles. And he says, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So don't miss this. Jesus' purpose in all of this is not just to unite us to himself. Not just to unite us to himself, it's to unite Jews and Gentiles together. It's to bring us together. Listen, it's racial reconciliation is what it is. There used to be a dividing line. One race over here, all the other races here, and Jesus had erased that line. Not so that we can just be in relationship with him, but so we can come together and be united and be in relationship with one another and have the peace that we're always designed to have. Not the hostility of racial tension, but the peace. Look at it, in he says it four times in just a few verses here. Verse 14, for he himself, that's Christ, is our peace, Verse 15, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He continues in 16, he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit through to the Father. So don't miss this. Now we can be at peace with one another because there's no longer this distinction. Jews and Gentiles, everyone in the world is now offered what only Israel used to be able to access, with a few exceptions, like Job. Okay? So now everyone in the world gets to access the same covenant, the same God, through the same Spirit that previously only one ethnic group used to access. And that brings us together. There's no rivalry anymore. There's, I'm not better than you. You're not better than me because I have God's rules and you don't. No. We all now get to participate in that. That's the peace that Jesus dies to bring. And that means that the new covenant community is characterized by four things. Four things. New covenant community of faith is characterized by four things. Number one, the new covenant community is a united community. A united community. When I say that, I mean that Christ has united believers, whether they're Jewish believers or Gentile believers. Christ has objectively united us together. Like, that's a fact. I hear people say things, we need to realize that, because I hear people say things like this: we need to create unity in our church. I've heard people say that. And I appreciate the sentiment of that. And I certainly want unity in the church. But this is where we need to be really clear, is that we do not gather together to create unity. We gather together and express the unity that we objectively have in Christ. We have been objectively united in Christ. And if we're failing to express that, it's not because we're not united, it's because we're failing to express the unity that Christ died to bring us. We don't create our unity, and that is what separates the community of the church from every other community in the world. Every other community is centered around like common interests, okay? We're a sports community. We get together, we all like sports. We all like music. We all like fitness. Other communities are centered around common life stages, even churches. This is kind of like the young church, the young college church. This is the millennial church. This is like the older person church. This is kind of the more conservative church. I mean, we like kind of birds of a feather flock together. I mean, that's how the world makes community. We even unite for specific causes like adoption. This is the adoption church. This is the poverty relief church. Or even this, you know, sometimes we even say things like, this is America's church. Or just silly things like this. Mark Dever calls these communities gospel plus communities. It's churches that believe the gospel, but when you get there, you see what really unites them. They're like, oh yeah, everyone here is the exact same age and stage of life. I get why everyone comes here. Everyone here is all one color, or everyone here is all, I mean, I get it. It's like what unites us is the gospel plus the fact that we're all conservative, or the fact, I mean, it's like whatever, you know, whatever the thing is that's actually uniting. And here's what Mark Dever says. I love this. Listen to this. When we unite around something other than Christ, we create a community that would probably exist even if God didn't. When we come and we unite around something other than Christ, something other than God, then we are creating a community that would likely exist even if God didn't. The uniting power of the gospel is most clearly seen when a diversity of people come together for reasons that are totally inexplicable to the world. When the world looks at the church and they're puzzled because they can't put a finger on why it is that so many people of different ages and races and life stages are coming together and loving one another and bearing each other's burdens, even when it's inconvenient, doesn't look like there's anything in it for them. Why are all these different people being held together? Like, what's the secret sauce there? The world stands in awe. Not of just an all-white church in their 30s. The world stands in awe of a community of all different shapes and sizes and cultures and people that love one another, not because they're united by things of the world, but because they're united by things that aren't in this world. They're united by Christ, and they're living for another world. And it's that gives them a sense of unity. We do not come here united in the name of our common interests or race. We don't come here united in the name of morality or mutual respect. We don't come here united in the name of a political party. We don't come here united in the name of America. We come here united in the name of a king and a kingdom. That's what unites us. And so in the same way, don't miss this. Every single person in this room, if I went around the room, has a different story to tell about their life, ups and downs, highs and lows. Everyone here has a different story, but listen, in the same sense, all of us have the same story. For all of us, without exception, if you're a believer in this room, the story is, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's your story. United by one storyline with one problem, sin. One hope, Christ. Advancing one kingdom, the kingdom of God. Looking towards one glorious future, eternal life with Christ, unite around one throne. That's what unites us in this room. Which means then that I have more in common. Listen, I have more in common with a believing Afghani than I do with an unbelieving middle-class white American. We have to accept this. We have to accept this because not only has the peace Christ died to bring us given us a community that's united, it's also given us a multi-ethnic community, okay? A multi-ethnic community. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You and I have been born again into a new household, into, listen, a multi-ethnic family, Jews, Gentiles, all races, born again into the new covenant worshiping community that is multi-ethnic. That means black, white, Hispanic, Asian, African, European. If you go back to God's promises to Abraham, you'll see that that's how he meant it. That's what he meant for it to be the whole time. In fact, in Genesis 22:18, he says, In your offspring shall bless all the nations of the earth. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through your offspring. And this is it's crucial for us to understand this. God's master plan. And his master plan, covenant relationship with him, was never to be the exclusive privilege of one race, ever. His master plan was to use Abraham to bless the nations, to bless the nations. In fact, you see Jesus in Acts chapter 1 commissioning his disciples saying, but when you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. From the very beginning of the birth of the church, it is designed to be multi-ethnic because God is bringing ethnicities together in the gospel. Which means then that there is absolutely no justification and no place for racism in the body of Christ. And I don't know if how much you keep track with the SBC or the PCA, but our denominations are in the process of publicly repenting for implicit and explicit racism, as we should. We're going to talk about what that looks like in a second. But this is a problem, and it's touched our state recently in Charlottesville. There's no room for racism. Say, Chase, this is not a political time. You're right, it's not. I try not to politicize the pulpit, but racism is not a political issue. It's a gospel issue. It is a gospel issue. Jesus died to unite races, and if we are out of step with the gospel of truth, if we're erecting barriers and trying to separate ourselves from people who don't look like us or maybe have a different culture, if we're trying to intentionally separate ourselves from everyone. No, I'm not racist. I don't want to live with black people, or I don't want my kids to go to school with them, and I don't want to let my daughter marry one. But I'm not racist. Really? I mean, isn't this, that's how we think. Oh, I'm not racist. I don't want to live with them, be with them, kids go to school with them. Certainly don't want my daughter to marry one. I mean, that's anti-gospel. I want to stay as far away as possible. Can I just tell you this? Listen, I'm not trying to be ugly. I want to talk. I want to love you right now. The idea that we're just going to be separatists, that is what the Ku Klux Klan says. That is the KKK. In fact, this thing up here recently in Virginia where they had all the marching and stuff, they interviewed, what was the guy's name? Justin Moore, who is the Grand Dragon of the KKK in North Carolina. He came up to protest. And they interviewed him and a few other people. And one of the people in the interview said, well, we're not supremacists, we're just separatists. We just want to be separate. We're not racist, we're just, they can stay over there. And by the way, this is what the KKK says on their website. I read this years ago. I don't know if they've changed it. But they used to have this illustration. Yeah, God, have you ever seen a rainbow? Isn't it beautiful? Look at all the colors of the rainbow. You see how they're distinct? You see how those colors are separated? Isn't that nice? Wouldn't it be a shame to just, you know, put all those colors together and make an ugly gray? So, therefore, we should all be distinct and, not, you know, black should stay with blacks and white should stay with whites. And here's the thing. If God decided to express his glory and beauty through being separate, the rainbow would be a good illustration. The problem is he's decided to express his glory and beauty in exact opposite way through integration, not separatism, integration. It's the exact opposite. God has chosen to display his reconciling, uniting power through breaking down cultural and racial barriers and uniting us. And the church is not like a rainbow. The church is like an orchestra with innumerable instruments of shapes and sizes, different pitches and timbres and voices and harmonies and rhythms, all coming together to form one unified, glorious song of redemption. That's the church. Beauty and diversity. And that's what it's going to be like in heaven. That's why John says in Revelation 7, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands. You see that? They're all there. They're all there around one throne in one space. All languages, tribes, and nations. God's recognizing that, which means, friends, listen to me, we need to as well. We have to stop saying stupid things like God is colorblind. You know what? I hear, when people hear that, when people say that, I know what they're trying to say. They're trying to be not racist, but usually the people who say God is colorblind, I'm just being honest, are white people. And what they mean is God is colorblind. He sees everyone as white. That's what they mean. God's colorblind. He sees everyone as white. I mean, that's what they mean. God is not colorblind. God is not colorblind at all. He sees every color and he celebrates every color as a testimony to his creative brilliance, as a different stroke and hue on the canvas of redemption. He doesn't minimize color. He sees the colors and celebrates them, and we should too. We should too, because we've been brought into the new multi-ethnic family that's beautiful. And we celebrate that diversity. We don't try to minimize it or try to hit some bottom denominator here. It's not the gospel. Jesus has come to reconcile races through the cross and bring peace. And that leads to a united community, a multi-ethnic community, and then, number three, a word-centered community. A word-centered community. Verse 20. This community is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, this cornerstone was a principal stone around which the construction, was achieved in the ancient world. It was the thing that the building depended on for structural integrity. And again, this is Christ in this picture here. Again, we're not united by common interest or life stage. We're not united by race. We're united by Christ. And that's what makes our fellowship possible. Now, he says something interesting here. Scholars go back and forth on what exactly Paul means by apostles and prophets. But Peter O'Brien, one of the leading commenters on Ephesians, says this: the apostles and Christian prophets are both seen as those to whom God made known the revelation of the gospel and who were the first proclaimers of it. To assert that the Gentile believers are built upon the apostles and prophets is to state that their membership in God's people rests on the normative teaching that arises from divine revelation. So Gentiles are included in God's covenant community based on God's word because he said so. And the work and words of God, that's the foundation that we're built upon. The scriptures, that's preserved for us in the scriptures. And that is the foundation that we're being built upon. I mean, my foundation in my basement, we just bought a new house. There were pipes leaking under the foundation. Had to tear it up. Had guys with jackhammers for days in there. Whole house shaking because the foundation was broken and it needed to be changed. The foundation that the church is being built on is not broken and never needs to be changed. Never needs to be changed. My house was built in 66. This word concluded, it was the final word was written in the 90s AD, if you're taking a kind of late date, maybe right at 100. So it is much, much older than my house, and the foundation is still perfect. We need to understand it through a cultural lens, yes, but the foundation is still perfect. And the truth of the matter is that we cannot modify things in the word simply because it may say things that are strange to our culture's ears or may be politically incorrect. The truth of the matter is that Jesus did say things in his word, and he says things that seem foreign to our culture and certainly are politically incorrect. But we can't temper it just because it makes things uncomfortable. The word teaches very specifically on marriage and what it should be and what it shouldn't be. On gender and male and female, the word talks about God's definition of love, not what we feel like love is. The word talks about the fact that there is a God of wrath who hates sin, and that there is a Christ who's come to save people from that sin, and outside of this Christ, there is no salvation. These are controversial things, but we cannot afford to like just relax things when it gets tense. We can't afford to come to the Bible and do, you know, like a Swiss cheese version of the Bible where we just cut out the parts that are uncomfortable. Okay, let's keep all the parts about loving your neighbor. Let's get rid of all the parts about Jesus being the only way or God's wrath. I mean, that's what we do. We can't pick and choose because it makes us feel better or because it makes us feel awkward when someone asks us a question about what we believe. The foundation is still there. It does not need updating. The Word of God is powerful. It's true. And if you stand on a foundation and you poke enough holes in it, you fall. And we can't afford to do it. We cannot afford to do it. The Word of Truth is the foundation built. Christ is building the foundation based on his apostles and his prophets. Those teachings are preserved for us in the Word of Truth, and that is the foundation that we're built upon. Now, I do say foundation because a foundation is, it's something that's built upon. No one says, hey, look at my foundation. It's really nice, isn't it? A foundation serves a greater purpose. You build something on a foundation. A foundation serves that which goes on top of it. And in the same way as Christ and the apostles and prophets serve as the foundation for the new covenant community, we are also being built into something. And it's incredible. Look at verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we have a united community, a multi-ethnic community, a word-centered community, and last, we have a Spirit-filled community. A Spirit-filled community. Listen, God has always wanted to be with his people. Adam and Eve jacked that up in Genesis 3. They got kicked out of the garden, away from God's presence. So we're separated, all right? But that's not the final word. God still wants to be for his people. You get to the book of Leviticus, and it answers one question, the whole book. How can a holy God dwell with sinful people? Because God says, I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. Here's the problem, though. Holiness and sinners, like that isn't, it's like oil and water. They don't go together. So the question is, how is that possible? How is a holy God going to dwell in the midst of sinful people? And he comes up with an idea. It's called the tabernacle. They make a little tent, and God puts his presence in the tabernacle, and only the high priest can go in there. Later on, he upgrades them to a temple. And a temple has three structures, like three parts to it. And that inner part, that third part, is called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. It was completely covered in gold, and it was a cube. And only the high priest had access to the most holy place. This was God's footstool. It was the place where heaven met earth. It was that place where God located his immediate presence. Only the high priest could go in once a year, and he had a little plate. He had a little plate on his head that said, holy to the Lord. He could go in one time a year to make a sacrifice. But listen, the blood of goats and bulls doesn't take away sin, which means that even that solution isn't going to bring us back into the presence of God. And so God continues to unfold the plan. He sends his own presence into the world, his son, Jesus. And he takes the Holy Spirit and places it inside Jesus. And what's actually happening here is Jesus is the temple. The Spirit of God is coming into Jesus, and now we have a mobile temple where people are coming to receive forgiveness, and he's pronouncing forgiveness as the high priest. It's incredible. Then it gets even better, because when he ascends, he promises that we can have the Holy Spirit. He says, you're going to be the temple now, and I'm going to make my dwelling place among you. I'm going to dwell in you through the Spirit. And so listen, when we go out and we share the gospel and we see people come to Christ, repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit, we are building that temple. We're building the temple that we're a part of. Our mission, listen, missions is temple building. We are building the temple. We are bringing as many people as we can into that new covenant community, and so that piece by piece we can continue to spread the glory of God all over the world. That's the goal. We're trying to make the temple bigger and bigger, and more people trusting Christ, being indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and spreading his glory to the ends of the earth. And by the way, that is going to happen one day. One day, that Holy of Holies, that little third part that only the high priest was allowed in, where God's direct presence was, one day that Holy of Holies is going to encompass the entire new heavens and new earth. The Holy of Holies is all that's going to be left, because God is in his immediate presence is going to dwell with his people. Let me show it to you. Look at this. On the left here, this is describing the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary, 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high, and he overlaid it with pure gold. So it's a cube. See that? Okay, Holy of Holies, cube, pure gold. Look at the new city and the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 20, the city lies four square. Its length and width and height are equal, while the city was pure gold. The Holy of Holies has now bust out of the temple. Now it encompasses the whole earth, and it gets even better. Look at this. It used to be the case that the high priest, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, holy to the Lord. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. He was the high priest. It shall regularly be on his forehead. You fast forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Look at this. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Because now we are all high priests with access to the immediate presence of God, the Holy of Holies, which now encompasses the entire new heavens and the new earth. And we are in the presence of his glory and grace forever, as it was always meant to be. Someone say amen.
Amen.
That's exciting. If that doesn't, you know, set you on fire, your wood's wet. Okay? That's exciting. And this is the hope that we have. This is the hope that we have in Christ. A united, multi-ethnic, spirit-filled community dwelling together in the immediate presence of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that we have this incredible promise in the gospel. Thank you so much that you have died, that you sent Christ to die in order to save us and to reconcile Jew and Gentile, slave and free, all ethnicities, and you have destroyed that dividing line so that you might get glory through uniting so many different people. And God, I pray for the folks in this room, God, who maybe are struggling with unity. Maybe it's in their relationships. Maybe people are trying to artificially create unity around something other than the gospel. Like, I just pray that you would open people's eyes to see that. That's a wrong move. We don't create unity. We express unity that we have. We love people because of who we're loved by. God, I pray for the often subtle seeds of racism. that sink into our hearts. Sometimes we don't even know about it. Just subtle things. That other not white people it's so obvious to them, but to us, it's not. God, we open our eyes to see. Help us, each one of us, examine ourselves. Is there a way that we are erecting barriers, or that we have an us and them mentality in any area of our life? Are there ways that we're intentionally looking down upon or intentionally separating ourselves from people simply because of their race or we don't like their culture? God, I just pray that you would cause that mindset to just dissolve in light of what we've talked about. That you've made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. That we all have access to you, all created in the image of God, all coming to you and worshiping you, hoping in you, gathering around your throne one day. A huge multi-ethnic family. And God, I pray that this church would be an expression of that. And God, we look forward to the day where we will be in your direct presence, where the Holy of Holies is all that's left. And that we as high priests with your name on our foreheads, no longer one man, but all of us together singing in unison to your glory and grace. And God, I pray that as we consider the glory of this truth, that we would build the temple, that we would go from here and tell other people about this, that we would expand the temple because we want more temple dwellers. We want the Holy Spirit to dwell in as many people as possible. We want to build it. We want your glory to cover the earth with believers of all colors and races and languages and nations, covering the whole earth so that it's filled with your glory as it was always meant to be. We want to be a part of that. So help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name.